He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here. There's been a few Sundays that I've not been here in the almost 20 years that we've been members of the church. And I'm blessed that it's only been a few. Please turn to Luke chapter 20. I told Mike Doyle this morning, I think when Jennifer and I first visited the church, that it was his first Sunday to lead singing in the church. Because I remember Dr. Brunson made a comment. He said, "It's so good having you lead our music this morning." And while y'all were out, Kim, and I don't see Mike right now, but while y'all were out, we missed you. And we missed hearing him and seeing him lead us. And I know Frank missed him. Last time we read verses 1 through 8. It's been a little while now, but let's refresh our memories. And listen, some pastors, they tell you what they're going to tell you, then they tell you, and then they tell you what they told you. I don't do that. What I do is I tell you what I told you last time, and then we look through the text this time and discover what it's saying, and then we try to apply it. So there's various ways you can go about this, but this is the way I do it. Jesus entered Jerusalem. You remember there were several chapters where he was working his way to Jerusalem, and he's teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Listen, Jesus preached the gospel of himself. He was the king of preachers. The chief priests and the scribes, the Bible says, with the elders challenged his authority to preach and teach. They've seen him do great signs and miracles, but listen, they envied him. Their question, where do you get the authority? Or who gave you this authority? Their question is not a sincere question. Like, we're tracking with you, we just want to make sure that you have the proper authority. That's not the reason for their question. They envied him. And they wanted to change what was happening. They were becoming less, and he was becoming more. And they could not see like John the Baptist, who confessed, the Bible says, he confessed and did not deny, I am not the Christ. I'm not the one. I'm going to be less. I can't even untie his sandal strap. That's how low I am compared to him. And yet Jesus called him the greatest man ever born. Is it possible because of his humility also that Jesus magnified him? We know it was out of envy because the Bible says it explicitly. Pilate perceives this very thing, quote, that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Not because he broke some law, not because of blasphemy, because they envied him. That's Mark chapter 15, verse 10. And listen, not only did they envy him, they hated him. They wanted to put him in a difficult situation. He won't be able to prove his claims, and we can recover our prominence. But listen, again, we're just reviewing. Jesus responds by asking them a question. And he's still giving them light, hoping that they'll see the revelation of God. He reminds them, you remember John? You remember his ministry? You remember he was a prophet? And he spoke about me and said that I was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. You remember his ministry? Do I have the authority to teach and preach the gospel? Do I have the authority to rebuke sin? Because this is one of the reasons the Pharisees hated him. He rebuked them constantly, publicly. Hypocrites! You can see why they would be agitated, but what we would hope would happen is that they would be convicted. that they would be cut to the heart and they would see the problem and repent. But that's not what happened. John told them, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And listen, they understand Jesus' point. They understand where he's going with it immediately. They are evil, but they're not stupid. They understand immediately, and that's why they refuse to answer the question. Well, he's got us now. If we say John is in fact a prophet from God, then we should believe what Jesus is saying. If we say he's not a prophet, well, everyone else says he's a prophet, and they'll stone us. So we're not going to answer. And Jesus said, all right, fine. You don't want to answer? Even though, and Jesus says, you don't want to answer? Okay, I'm not going to answer. But he really did answer, didn't he? Indirectly, he answered. John's ministry will tell you where my authority comes from. John was sent by God to make straight the path of the Lord, and he did, and announced, this is Jesus speaking, me being the Lamb of God. I just answered you, but you refused to see it. Jesus' authority, where does it come from? It comes from God. Many times Jesus said that the testimony that I give you is not mine. The Father gave it to me. He sent me and told me to do his will, and I am only doing what his will is. Well, listen, do you believe the ministry of John? We had a visitor recently that asked me why we don't do an invitation at the end of the service. And I said, brother, I give an invitation almost every single time I preach. And the invitation is open at all times, 24/7. When you come to realize that you are desperately hopeless without the blood of the Lamb on you, cry out. Do you believe the ministry of John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Then cry out. Go to him in repentance and faith. Listen, Jesus will have mercy and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer before we read today's text. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all these dear ones that you've brought. Have mercy on me and all preachers. Have mercy, Lord. And have mercy on your people. And bless us, Lord, as we read your text. May it comfort us and rebuke us and change us. For good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verse 9 through 18. Luke chapter 20, 9 through 18. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Amen. You may be seated. In response to their refusal to believe in his authority, he taught them a parable. Right? This is definitely connected to what we just talked about at the beginning of the chapter. All the people in attendance heard it, though I think it's directed primarily to those who were challenging his authority, but he was teaching. It says he began to tell the people this parable. Everyone in attendance. A man planted a vineyard. Listen, I know we've talked about parables before, and it's difficult if you try to assign each particular piece of the parable. Well, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and that is that. I think in this case, we need to do that. The man in the parable is God. God is the man, the owner of the vineyard, and he's working in the vineyard among Israel. The tenants are the people, especially the leaders in Israel. Verse 9, a man planted a vineyard, let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long time. So if you think about it, God has set up his kingdom. He did it. They didn't do it. He did it. And then he put people in charge of it. And he went away for a long time. And then after a time, verse 10, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Right? The vineyard is his. You guys have been working it. Now, where's the fruit? I want to share in the fruit. I'm doing it. It's my vineyard. I planted it. I put you in charge of it. Now it's time. I want to share in the fruit. Give it to me. And he has every right to ask for some of the fruit, even all the fruit. But in the parable, he wants some of the fruit. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now listen, in all these cases of the three servants, those are the prophets of God. Can you picture them? God sends his prophets to correct and instruct the people to follow God faithfully, to read the word to them again, to remind them again. Most of the people, listen, most of the people refused. This is not just the leaders in Israel, although they are the most guilty, right? They understand the word of God more than others would. Their responsibilities are higher. But the people themselves, most of them refuse to follow God. Think of Moses as he led a people who were always complaining and grumbling and questioning the paths of God. You remember? Moses said, "They're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me. They don't like my path." Can you imagine what patience and long-suffering God must have? Indeed, he does have. "I just rescued you with a great many signs and miracles that Pharaoh could do nothing but say, 'Get out, please, no more.' You saw it. You saw as all their crops got pummeled by hail, but yours was spared. You saw how I parted the Red Sea and you crossed over, and when they tried to follow, they were all drowned. You question me now? You question me on every side. This is very important to today's text. Please pay attention. Think of Samuel. He's trying to lead Saul in a good way. And he tells him what the will of the Lord is, and Saul refuses. Do you remember? Greetings, I fulfilled the will of God. Samuel says, if that's so, why do I hear livestock in my ears? They should all be dead. Well, I chose a different path. Basically, that's what Saul answers. I did something else. And what did he get for his faithlessness? The kingdom of God is ripped from you and given to someone who's better than you. Think of Elijah, all the other faithful prophets of God being mistreated. For what purpose? Because of the message of God that they were delivering to the people. They hated that message and they took it out on the prophets. Again and again and again, God sends prophets to bless the people, to correct them, to warn them, to teach them to be fruitful. But the people are stubborn. We see that in the Old Testament. And I confess, I often view the people in the Old Testament very harshly in my own heart. And do you see it? Do you see that you are them too? That God has laid out his path before you, declared the gospel ministry unto you very distinctly and very clearly. And yet we kick against God's plan constantly, don't we? Then God remained patient and long-suffering. Verse 13. What shall I do? They mistreat and kill every servant that I send. What should I do? I mean, this is a parable. God sent way more than three servants in the history of Israel. Countless servants. What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. They wouldn't dare to do to him what they did to the prophets, knowing that he's my son. They wouldn't dare. In an ultimate act of love and sacrifice, the owner sends his own son. Verse 14, remember, Jesus is preaching this in the company of those who had just questioned his authority and really were questioning the path of God. You're the Savior, but you haven't overthrown the Romans. And Jesus told them, my kingdom is not of this world. You're confused. Get on board. You're on the wrong side. But they wouldn't. Verse 14, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. Their refusal to follow God's laws knows no end. Yeah, those servants, we didn't like their message, so we killed them. Oh, you sent your son? We didn't like him either, and we saw an opportunity, or so they thought. They immediately plan to kill the son and take the vineyard as their own and throw off the owner finally. Verse 15, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Listen, Jesus is looking forward to his own death. His own death. God is still being patient with them. While Jesus is preaching to these stubborn Pharisees, he knows they are plotting his death. And he's still proclaiming to them, there is opportunity for repentance. Jesus is speaking this parable of judgment. And the people who are, you know, with a blade above their head and the other foot on a banana peel are actually doing the very thing that he's warning them about. All the work of the owner in the vineyard. So much blessing and love. Remember, in a different gospel, it says that he planted the vineyard, he put a fence around it to keep it safe. You guys ever put a fence around a garden? In my neighborhood, in my area, if we don't, the rabbits will eat every single thing in there. Wild pigs and armadillos will tear up the whole thing. We put a fence around it. What does it mean if God puts a fence around his vineyard? Well, he definitely protects them. He protected them on many occasions from the enemy. He gave them his word as a protection. Some translations say he put a hedge about it. He dug a pit. He built a tower. And why? Why would God do this? Well, he's working to make the vineyard fruitful. He wants it to be fruitful. He's given them every advantage. The tenants, they had what they needed to make it fruitful. But they were corrupt. And they refused to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance and righteousness. So Jesus says, here's the parable. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And the answer is obvious. And there must be two different answers that came from this group. Because in the other gospel accounts, the people say, he will kill those tenants and let it out to others. Here, Jesus himself says, he will come and kill them and give the kingdom to others. And they say, certainly not. Can you imagine? Can your mind's eye put you in the discussion? Jesus saying, you are so stubborn and wicked and corrupt. You don't even understand how wicked and corrupt you are. God has been sending you mercy upon mercy for thousands of years, and you kill the people who deliver the messages. God is giving you now the most valuable thing in the universe. He could give nothing of higher wealth than his own son to be a blessing, to save you. I mean, even though our sins are like Mount Everest, by the blood of the Lamb, they're gone. And yet they still won't. They plot to kill him too. And I think in this case, the Pharisees, they know what he's teaching. They know. What he's saying is, and it's not an idle threat, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to others. And it's not because God is impatient. And it's not because he's not loving. And it's not because he failed to fulfill his promise. You refuse to heed the warning and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They refuse it. They say, surely not. Don't threaten that. God's not going to take the kingdom from us. We're children of Abraham. In verse 17, he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And these people are supposed to be builders for God's kingdom. They have every advantage. God has told them exactly what pleases him. All the other nations on the earth, they grope around in the darkness, supposing that God likes the things that they offer up to him, having no clue whether he will actually accept it or not. And in fact, he does not accept it. All the idols of the nations, all the idols under every green tree and on every hill throughout the face of the earth, every day they go about their motions, they do this, they do that, they burn incense, they make this or that chant. God is not receiving it. They are ignorant. They suppose he likes it because they like it. Well, surely God would accept it. Look how lovely it is. And in fact, it's detestable in his sight. He hates it. The Jews have every advantage. They are not groping around in the darkness in ignorance. God has revealed himself to them. He has given them his word. He has sent prophet after prophet with great signs and miracles to confirm it. Having rejected all of them, he sends his son. Okay, they will not be able to refuse my son. Jesus' ministry on the earth is undeniable. There are great signs and miracles performed by Moses and Elijah and other prophets, but not like Jesus. Everywhere he goes, miraculous things happen. Oh, we have to pay tax? Well, go catch a fish, and you'll find the tax money in the mouth of the fish. And they go catch a fish, and it has the tax money. What? How? You're not catching any fish on that side of the boat? Put it on the right side. God can command even the Son of Man, a school of fish, to assemble where he wants them to assemble. Put in your net on that side, and it's so many fish they can hardly pull it in. Listen, there's every advantage for these people. When they forget, God gives them a season of refreshing. Sometimes he gives them a spanking and brings in a country from far away and whoops up on them for a while until they come to their senses. And then he sends forth a messenger to remind them. And for a while they're like, oh right, God is good and we have every advantage. And then they fall again into sin and refusal to listen to God. Listen, does this sound familiar? And I'm not speaking about your recollection of the Old Testament. Your life. Does the Christian life have peaks and valleys? It does. Why? Why does it have valleys? And there are things that are circumstantial and outside of our own spiritual life that sometimes put us in a valley. Sure. But most of the time your valleys are because of unfaithfulness and sin and refusal to take the good paths of God. Jesus looks directly at them. You're supposed to be the builders. You don't recognize the most important piece of the kingdom sitting right here? You're the builders of the kingdom? They missed it. They didn't see because they were sinful. and corrupt. They missed it. They were focusing on what they were going to lose instead of on what they were gaining. What about you? Are you missing it? Do you know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone? The most important piece of all that God has ever done on the earth? Do you know that? I think you do. I think you do. Well, listen, we have even more advantage than they had. Way more advantage. We have multiple copies of God's Word with us at all times. In a moment, in seconds, we can queue up a search engine and find that scripture that we just can't quite place where it is. We have commentaries, thousands of years of godly people who are help us to understand the scriptures. Translation helps. Greek, English translations that are side by side. We have, listen, I'm saving the best for last. We have brothers and sisters who are with us and remind us. We have freedom in our country to worship God. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us at all times. This is the greatest gift God could ever have given us in our sanctification quest. Right? I'm going to put my spirit in you. You'll know. I'll remind you. And the problem isn't that we don't know. The problem is we don't want to. If you think about all the churches that have happened from the time of Christ until now, and all the Christians that you've ever known until now, would you describe those churches and those people as hit and miss? Would you say, oh, all those churches, I say 99% were really faithful and good churches. And all the people that went there read their Bibles every day and loved Jesus with their whole hearts. You know you wouldn't answer that way. Because those churches are full of people just like you. And if you know yourself, well, you obey and you disobey. And you want to obey more and you want to disobey less. Oh, the mercies of God, the patience of God that's been. Why doesn't he just kill the church? He's done everything for it. And yet the churches all throughout the world, they're up and down. They're up and down. With heresies and bad doctrine or lack of doctrine. Abuses that are in the news now, but they're not new. And leadership in churches that have been very vile for hundreds and thousands of years. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what the Pharisees were doing. Sounds a lot like Israel of old. We don't want to be like that. I'm not trying to be sentimental and pull on your emotions. We don't want to be that way. They were wrong to do that. Jesus just condemned it in the most forceful way. The kingdom is going to be torn away from you and given to others. God's done. Enough is enough. And we know that he has made promises to the church. The kingdom of hell will not overcome the church, and that's true. But there are churches that God has abandoned, and they close and are no more because of wickedness. They missed it, even though they have every advantage. Every advantage. Listen, let me encourage you, but let me warn you also. Follow the good paths of God. They are lovely and sweet. Even in trials, the paths of God are good. Even in trials, God has promised that He won't forsake us. He'll never leave us. And let me warn you, don't be like those tenants who would not heed the commands of the owner. Don't be like that. That path does not lead to blessing. Jesus said, everyone who falls on that stone, the chief stone, me, who stumbles on it, will be broken to pieces. And if that continues on, and that stone falls on them, it will crush them. And there's no more. There's no more at that point. I pray God will be patient with us still. You should pray that too. I pray that He would help us to obey all that He commands. And that all He commands will become our happy choice, which we just sang. His commandments then become their happy choice. For our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And we ask that You would help us to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have so much revelation, so much understanding about God's work in the world. Would You help us, Lord, that we would cling to the good path? Would You help us not to be stubborn, but people who are quick to listen, quick to obey? Please help us, Father. Please help our church. We thank You that You've been working in us. We thank You that You've not abandoned us, but You've been blessing us. And we want to bless You, Lord. We want to give You the fruit. Would You help us? Please, Lord, help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.